Our title of our message this morning is Looking Forward by Looking Backward. It's an interesting concept. Our scripture is, as you see, it's Matthew, the first chapter, verses 11 through 17. Now, you also see there, excuse me, if you look where the scripture is printed in the over where the sermon is, it says, not printed, Matthew 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, and Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. I'd like to consider those also a part of our scripture. I'll explain that to you in just a moment. Matthew 1, beginning with verse 11. Josiah was the father of Jehoiakim, or the Greek there would be Jeconiah, and I say that because some translations put Jeconiah instead of Jehoiakim. And his brothers, born at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the Babylonian exile, Jehoiachin was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abinib. Abinib was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Achim. Achim was the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Mathan. Mathan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. All those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing his word. I hope you noticed, and I'm pretty sure that you are going to notice, our focus scripture for this morning, you may have noticed, that notation at the beginning that indicates this first 10 verses of Matthew, the verses in Luke 3, they're also what I want you to consider as part of our main thoughts for today. And I had Darwin not print those for two reasons. First reason, of course, is because printing all of those verses would have taken up far too much room in this bulletin that we have. But the second reason is because I want to urge you to take some time soon. Open your own Bible and read those additional verses yourself, or read them with a family member. You see, I always want to encourage you to be spending some time in your Bible daily. And I'm again emphasizing that following some pattern will help you during these Advent days, a time to daily anticipate and prepare for the birthday of Jesus. Now, you probably remember that last week I suggested using your secret place booklet. That has devotions for every day to devote some time each day to focusing on Advent. Well, all of that said, with the third Advent candle and meditation today, we are focused on joy as the third of four themes. And joy is ours because of the great gift of Jesus to each of us personally. And the theme of joy is also ours as we reflect on the joy that Mary experienced as she was told by God's messenger. God's messenger angel, Gabriel, that she was blessed among all women because she would divinely conceive and would be giving birth to God's one and only Son, our Savior. Well, why among all women was Mary chosen by God to deliver our Savior? Why? Well, here I believe is an answer. I believe we can develop an understanding of that specific choice by God by looking at Old Testament prophecies and the history and the circumstances surrounding Mary's life at that very time. You see, God wove together every detail, the people, the places, the times, to usher in His plan for our redemptive salvation through Christ. And He needed a willing vessel. He needed a surrendered servant. In essence, God chose Mary because she was of the right lineage, because she was from Nazareth, because she was engaged to a man whose lineage set up a trip to Bethlehem where the foretold Messiah was supposed to be born, because she was a virgin, and she was a young woman of very good character. And so fleshing out all of these insights fosters not only our appreciation for Mary, but also for God's preparation for His Son's mission. And looking at all of that really helped me. It helped you too, I hope. Now, I'm compelled to come back to Earth momentarily to have us reflect on what's going on in our present world, our current world. I think we're all taken aback a bit every year by what's happening before our very eyes. Each year, all kinds of stores jump into preparing for Christmas that season earlier and earlier. See, many years ago, they actually used to wait until after Thanksgiving, often until after the 1st of December. Then they moved Christmas decor and even sales up to a week or a few weeks before Thanksgiving. And then they moved it up to before Halloween. And now, in our time, they begin before Labor Day or even back into August, and some even as early as July. You have to say, merchants look forward to Christmas with great anticipation. Okay, I can actually maybe excuse that by asking this question. How much more should we who worship the Lord of Christmas, be emphasizing our anticipation of the season? Our scripture this morning is Matthew's genealogy of Jesus Christ. And certainly it helps us to anticipate His birth and His life. And looking into that genealogy, studying it, can help us prepare to celebrate His birth. We can look forward by looking backward. See, there's the sermon title, looking forward by looking backward. We can do this by seeing lessons as we look backward, as we learn from His family tree. Now, I said we had this extra scripture, and I want to explain why the extra scripture. Matthew 1:1-10 actually is verses that begin the genealogy of Jesus, starting with Abraham. Luke chapter 3, verses 23-38, is Luke's accounting of Jesus' genealogy. But when, and if you do read that, and I ask that you please do, you will find some very identifiable differences. In the first place, where Matthew starts with Abraham and moves forward, Luke begins with Jesus and moves backward, going all the way back to mankind's beginning, Jesus being a direct descendant of Adam. Well, there are several explanations for the differences between Matthew and Luke, but within those explanations, there is truly no challenge to both of those being correct. So and they do get challenged, and Bible scholars say, oh, you know, this just shows that this is not, they're all right. So I want to ask you to read them. Read those unprinted verses from Matthew and Luke and see what's there. It's fascinating. All are a great experience for your anticipation and your preparation, your advent for Christmas. The whole story of Jesus is a story of grace. As John wrote in about Jesus in his gospel, John 1:16, he said, indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. Through the grace of God in Jesus, God's grace is displayed in the lives of many individuals by looking at Christ's human ancestry. Well, there are some names in Christ's genealogy that might surprise us. You have to read it all. The one in Matthew and the genealogy in Luke, you'll find differences. Well, in Matthew, for instance, Matthew 1:3, there's Tamar. She was a Gentile woman of questionable character. She's in Jesus' genealogy. In Matthew 1:5, there's Rahab. She was a Gentile. She was a converted prostitute. There's Manasseh and Amon in verse 10, just before we start, who were among the worst Jewish kings. And some are in Luke's account whose names are in dispute, such as Luke gives David's son Nathan as an ancestor, whereas Matthew names that genealogy with David's son as Solomon, as Christ's ancestor. Well, if God would bring the messianic line through such as these, all of those mix-ups I've told you, he must be the God of grace. Christ was born, you see, not to escape our sin, but to ransom it away from us. That kind of grace. Thus, even the foreign Gentiles, the dishonorable, were included in Jesus' ancestry. And as you get to know it, his genealogy further includes slaves, psalmists, prophets, kings, and miserable failures, and some very ordinary people that we don't even know much about. Here's the thing. We look forward to Christmas and the realities of Christ by renewing or reviewing God's grace as it is displayed in the ancestry lives of varied individuals. And, hallelujah, his grace is still working wonders in our lives today. And today, we celebrate God's sovereignty as it's displayed in pre-Christ history. Matthew's record of Christ's ancestors is carefully divided by the gospel writer into three eras of history, each containing 14 names. The 17th verse tells you that. The first era runs from Abraham, this is in Matthew, the first era runs from Abraham to David. That's verses 1 through 6. You have to open your Bible to see that. That was to have been an era of faith, but it was marked by some people who were anything but faith. The second era, extending from David through Jehoiachin, or like I say, maybe the Greek Jeconiah, is verses 6 through 11. And that was to have been the age of royalty under God. But once more, the history of the kings of Judah was anything but royal, anything but godly. And the third division covers the period of captivity of God's Old Testament people, a period of, well, really unmitigated failure and misery. And that's verses 11 through 16, the text we have read for today. Matthew could have listed other descendants, but what he did was he put together the Messiah's ancestral family in those three groups to show that all three had equal weight and importance. That is, as far as the Messiah is concerned. You see, for instance, that third era, that is of equal weight and importance as faith and sovereignty? Well, at the darkest of moments of failure of the Jews, Jesus was born. He came as God's perfect man of faith and of royalty, and the one who frees all people from our captivity. And we love the truth of that hymn that we love to sing, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." God's grace is seen in the lives of individuals. His sovereignty is clearly seen in the affairs of history. And now we'll see how God's love shines forth in the fullness of time. That's a good expression. Where did I get that expression, the fullness of time? Well, I got it where I always go to find truth. I went to my Bible, and here it is in Galatians 4:4-5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. After having given the human lineage of Jesus, Matthew is clear, he's very careful to demonstrate that Jesus cannot be accounted for by a human father, as are all of the other human beings in his listing of Jesus' ancestry. Jesus was identified with all of those ancestors. He identified with all those ancestors through this genealogy, but he's also distinctly separate from them. If you do what I'm hoping you do, and you look into your Bible and read all the verses of Matthew's list of ancestry, all the verses of 1 through 16 in chapter 1, what you'll see is that the process by which Jesus was born is stated differently in verse 16. It's a different process than all of the others in the list of the 42 names listed that are leading up to his. You see, verse 2 begins this list of ancestry, and Matthew is stating that Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. And all the way down to verse 16, it reads the father of. Verse 16, Jacob was the father of Joseph. Oh, wait, it's going to be changed. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. That's the New Living Translation that we've been reading. The New King James makes it even more pronounced. That translation reads, and starting again with verse 1, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and so forth with all the rest till we get to Jesus. You see, begot is another way of saying the same as was the father of. And verse 16 in the New King James reads this way, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. You see, instead of writing Joseph begot Jesus, or Joseph was the father of, Matthew gives no male father. It is Mary of whom was born Jesus. Now, I grant you that might seem to you to be a subtle difference, but it is crucially important. The proclamation in verse 16 is climactic. Not a regular human birth, but a unique one. Just Mary, of whom was born Jesus. He came by a direct act of God in the fullness of time. Thus we have the divine mystery of incarnation. Jesus, from birth, identified with us, yet unique from us. Mm-hmm. Now I have a question for all of us. Are you? Am I looking forward to Christmas? I see these wonderful Advent candles burn beautifully here for us. They say our last three Sundays here in Advent say, yes, we're looking forward to Christmas. And what have we just done in this worship hour? We've been looking back. Let's take one more moment to recall why Jesus was to come and why he did come. The same first chapter of Matthew gives us another insight. We go on to verses 20 and 21. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, that is Joseph, in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, looking backward to find God's grace shown to us in the historical ancestry of so many individuals leading up to Bethlehem birth, to see how God's sovereignty is displayed in this Jesus, perfect man of faith, God's royal king, the one who frees all people from our inevitable captivity to sin, and then finding the depths of God's eternal love coming in the fullness of time. Through all of that, we hope, I hope you have, had time to see how we indeed can be so enriched by our looking forward to Christmas by looking backward. To know more about God's eternal plan for his coming to us, fulfilled in a birth over 2,000 years ago. And the best news is that God's grace and God's love are still absolutely active for all of us today. And amen?
Amen. Amen.